Amen. God is on the throne, isn't he? Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Colossians. I believe that this is my Father's world. And the Lord is going to come back. He's going to reign. No more injustice. It's going to be perfect justice in Christ on the throne of David. Colossians chapter 4. This morning we're going to be looking at just a few verses. Colossians chapter 4. We're looking at verses this morning at verses 7, 8, and 9. But let's start at verse 5 and give us a little context. Paul writes to the Colossian church in Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 through 9. He says, "Conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number. They will inform you about the whole situation here." And so what we find here, beloved, is a commendation of two men. Well, let's bow our heads in prayer and ask God to speak. Father, we are so grateful for your precious word and the Apostle Paul. And Lord, when he wrote these letters, we know that he was inspired by your Holy Spirit. And we thank you, Lord, that you've given us the opportunity to read your inspired word, the scriptures, and I ask that you would help us as we see these commendations, dear Father, given by your apostle, and I ask, Father, that you would help us to see their lives, dear Father, and how they are light and salt where they are, and how you have mightily used them. We ask now for your grace upon us. I pray that you would open every heart, dear Father. We ask that you would transform us by your truth. And now, Lord, I pray for your grace in this hour. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So this morning, as we're wrapping up, we're coming to the conclusion here in Colossians. We see that Paul always gives salutations and so forth. Here, very specifically in verses 7 through 9, Paul is giving a commendation, really an introduction and commendation specifically to Tychicus. As you see in your outline there, we're looking at Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 9, and Tychicus is the messenger. In verse 7, we see his profile. In verse 8, we see his purpose. In verse 9, we see his partner, Onesimus, and we'll talk about that. There's a lot to say there. But I want you to see that Tychicus is a man that Paul really, as he was planting the churches, he became a prominent leader in one of the churches in Asia. And I want us to see here in verse 7 that as Paul is done giving them really imperatives and information here, he now begins to introduce Tychicus, possibly because they have never met him, and he's about to arrive there in Colossae. And he says now, and it is believed that Tychicus was the carrier of the letter along with the church in Ephesus, the letter there. And it is also believed that Onesimus has his own letter to his master Philemon. So these men are carrying letters now from Rome, where Paul is under house arrest. And now we see here in verse 7, very specifically, that Paul began to share his profound trust in this faithful man. And so he says in verse 7, "As to my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information." And you see that as he's introducing Tychicus, we see here that very specifically, he shares three things about him. First of all, He's a faithful man. I'm sorry. First of all, he's a treasured brother, isn't he? He calls him beloved brother. He calls him a faithful servant. There, it's the word diakonos. That's what a deacon is. They're servants. And then he calls him a fellow bond slave. That's the word doulos. Soon doulos in the Lord will bring you information. And what he's doing to the church in Colossae is to understand that this man is highly regarded. That when it comes to Tychicus, you need to understand he's a treasured brother, a fellow slave of Christ, and you need to really see that he's treasured by Paul and highly esteemed. Can you imagine an apostle writing that about you? A treasured sister, highly esteemed, a fellow slave. Wow. And that's what Paul is sharing with them, because he wants them to see Tychicus as he really is, a man of God. And where do we see Tychicus in the beginning? We see him in Acts 20 as one of the people that were escorting Paul in his third missionary journey, as he's bringing the offerings from the churches in Asia Minor and Macedonia, as he's going there to drop off the treasure there, or the money, to the church in Jerusalem. But I want you to see, this is not the first time that Paul does this. Go with me to Philippians 2. We see here that Paul introduces even his son Timothy, as you know. Go back with me. One book. And I want you to see this. That Paul, many times he'll mention different people. I think Titus was another young man when he introduced him to the Corinthians. And it's so important that what people say of you, isn't it? It's important, especially with somebody that you really have a high esteem for, someone that you have profound respect. You know, there was just the other week, we received a phone call from a associate pastor, and he called me up and he says that he knew somebody that went to my church, not this church, but the very first church I pastored, a young lady named Becky. And Becky, we knew her family, and it was a Baldwin family. They had like four kids, right? Five kids. Five kids. And Becky was such a blessing. My kids knew her. She babysat for us. She loved the Lord. She went to Pensacola. And this man was an associate pastor. And he says, hey, my name is Pastor so-and-so, and we know Becky. And she said that that as we were traveling through, we need a place to stay. Do you think it'll be okay that we can stay in your church? And they actually got their sleeping bags and moved the chairs out of the way, and they slept here on their way to California and on their way back to their destination. I think it was like New Mexico or somewhere. Anyways, and the only reason why I even accepted that and even had no reservation is because I knew Becky. And we trust Becky. And we know her family, and I know her mom and dad, and we know her grandma, and Becky's a highly esteemed young lady that loves the Lord and is living for Christ. And now I say, well, if Becky says you're okay in my book, right? And isn't that how it works? My dad always told me, when it comes to a job, it's not always what you know, it's who you know. And unfortunately, many times, that's the way it is. But, you know, when it comes to ministry, you really want to be able to trust people. And when Becky was the one that endorsed this group and this pastor, we're like, you know what? You can come and stay. We trust you because we trust Becky. Isn't that amazing? And that's the way it is, beloved. And here is the Apostle Paul writing to the church. And because he endorses this man of God, they highly esteem him and realize this man is a man of God because the apostle has commended him and recommended him. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. I mean, I don't know about you, but it means a lot when I know somebody and I love them and I trust them and they say, you can trust this person. I remember my cousin Steve called me up, and there was this group of men that were looking to take over the leadership. That church was really struggling with leadership, and they're going to bring a leader in there. And somehow Steve knew that I knew these men. This is my cousin, that I grew up with. And he calls me up. He says, "Do you know these men?" I said, "Oh, yeah, I know them." He goes, "Do you trust them?" And I said, "Steve, I trust them." And I knew them personally. He goes, "Okay." Isn't that amazing? How when you know somebody and you trust that person, automatically that trust now begins to be upon the other people because of that one person that you know and trust. That's the way it is, isn't it? Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 19. What does it say of Timothy? He says to the church in Philippi, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus," "in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. And listen to this. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of what? Of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me." Wow. And so you see here then that when Timothy comes, I can imagine the reception they have for Timothy. A man of God, a man who served under Paul, and Paul highly recommends him and commends him and his proven character. And you know, I don't know if you've ever done that. If you ever met somebody you've never known, but because a person that you love and you trust, and because they say they trust that person, automatically you're like, okay, I trust them. Because of that person's word. It's important, isn't it? And so, beloved, you and I need to have that trust. You and I need to have that type of character that you and I live such a life and sincerity and devotion to Christ that people who know you, even strangers, may hear about you and your devotion and your love, and you can be a person that is trusted. And that's the type of man that Tychicus is. Go with me to Acts 20. I wanted to show you that. Again, the first introduction of him in Acts chapter 20. And so we see here that he is, first of all, the beloved brother, deeply loved, treasured. In Acts 20, look at verse 1. We learn that as Paul is taking offerings from the different churches in Greece, Asia Minor, Macedonia, that certain churches would take delegates from their church and would escort him because it owes a lot of money that Paul was taking back to Jerusalem because of the drought that was there. And so we see here then that in Acts 20, there is a list of men. Look at verse 1. It says there in Acts 20, verse 1, "After the uproar had ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and when they had exhorted them and taken his leave of them, he left to go to Macedonia. And when he had gone through those districts and had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece. And there he spent 3 months. And when a plot was formed against him by the Jews, as he was about to sail for Syria," because Syria is north of Jerusalem, "he decided to return through Macedonia, and he was accompanied," and see if you can pronounce these words, "Sopater of Berea, the son of Phyrus," or something like that, "and Aristarchus, Secundus of the Thessalonians, Gaius of Derbe, Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. But these had gone ahead and were waiting for us at Troas." Like, why does Paul have this whole entourage? These were delegates from the different churches that are also escorting him and carrying money back to Jerusalem. And you see Tychicus is among them, one of the trusted men and possibly a leader in his church. Doesn't tell us which church. But somehow we learn that Tychicus was a trusted brother and believed in what Paul was doing. And we learned that Paul used him mightily, didn't he? We see that over and over again. We see that, go with me to 2 Timothy, as Paul is asking Timothy to come to him in his final hours or final days. We see Tychicus' name all over the New Testament. And Paul used him. See, Paul surrounded himself with men, and he would send them out to different places to go and to preach, to go and to relieve others, to go and to evangelize, because when Paul was under arrest, he couldn't go anywhere. But he had these men, and Tychicus was one of these great men. Titus was another of those men. Timothy was another. Sometimes Apollos. And, of course, Luke was always with him. 2 Timothy, go with me there. You see, Paul did not just work by himself. He had a team of men. He had a team of men. And Tychicus was among that cabinet, wasn't he? 2 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse 9. He's writing to Timothy. He says to Timothy, make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica, which is, I'm sure, was heart-wrenching for him. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful for me for service. That was John Mark. That was Barnabas' cousin. Remember that? They had a falling out a little bit, but now they're doing well. Look at verse 12. But Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Why is he sending Tychicus to Ephesus? That's where Timothy's at. That's where Timothy's pastoring. That's where Timothy is helping to really clean out the false teachers. And he's going with apostolic authority and dealing with them. And now he's telling Timothy, come to me. I'm going to send Tychicus to relieve you. That's how much trust he had in him. This man of God, this man of sound doctrine. And you see Tychicus all through the scripture. You see him in Titus. Or he says, I send Tychicus to another city. And then we see in Ephesians as well, we see his name mentioned. Go back with me now to Ephesians chapter 6. Why is this so important? Because we see the man's character. The man can be trusted with God's sheep. We can even see that he's trusted with the finances as they're going back to Jerusalem. He has proven character. Now, if, you know, people that know you, hopefully, if they were to write it, have you ever done this, gone to a job and they're asking for a letter of recommendation? You ever had one of those written about you? I mean, it's pretty nice, especially if they let you read it. I remember when I was going to seminary and I had to get my pastor to write a letter of recommendation for me. And I was like, I don't know what it said, because, you know, they basically, it's a private thing. And I remember I was like, okay, pastor, will you write me a letter? There's another lady in our church. So there are different people in our church that I asked them if they could write a letter or a recommendation. And they still do that, by the way, but it's all on the computer now. And so I remember talking to Pastor John. I said, would you please write me a letter of recommendation? Go with me as I'm talking about this to Ephesians 6. And so, and I remember coming to him afterwards and said, okay, did you get the letter together? And he goes, yeah, I made you look like the Apostle John. He goes, I'm like, okay. But that was really sweet that they were willing to do that. And I was confident because, you know, I knew these people, and they saw, really, they saw me over the years as I was serving in the church, and really the seminary just wants men that are serving in the church and are proven men that they can train now to be ministers, and what a blessing that is. But you know, the thing is too, and when you do a letter of recommendation, you know, you want to give truth. You don't want anything that's going to be false, and so you're relying on that. But hopefully, the character is there, right? Can you imagine saying, "Can you write me a letter of recommendation?" And they're like, "You know, I'm going to have a hard time, right? I'm going to have a hard time. I mean, I remember this one brother came up to me, and he was going to join the Navy, and he was asking me, "So, Pastor, you know what? You know, now that we've been meeting, what's your evaluation of me?" And I said, "You want me to be honest?" I said, "You're kind of flaky, bro. You're kind of flaky." I was just being really honest with him. And I say, because I don't see you too much at church, and you're not involved, and I have to be honest, you know, you want me to tell you the truth, you know, I think you should be committed to the church, you should be not only a member of the church, but you should be serving in the church, because remember that spiritual growth comes by using your gifts, and you use it in the church. So when it comes to sanctification, beloved, it's not that, it's first of all, we get saved, right? And we begin to study the Word of God, and we begin to practice the Word of God, and then we begin to give it away to others. That's done in the church many times, right? That's where you begin to grow. And so I had to just be honest with this brother, and he was like kind of thrown back a little bit, and I wasn't trying to hurt his feelings. I was trying to help him to see reality. How are you going to grow? I told him, how are you going to grow and use your gifts if you're like, you're hardly ever at church? You're going to be growing at your house? You're going to be serving and using your gifts at your job? You know, and so it's important that you and I understand that being involved in church, being a part of the church and serving in the church and teaching others and even going out and sharing with others, all of this is important, very important. And so if I had to write that a letter of recommendation for that young man, I would have a hard time. And maybe with some of you, I would have a hard time. For others, it would be easy, right? And so we have to really look at our character, beloved, of what would others say about us. In Ephesians chapter 6, we see Paul once again in verses 20 and 21 mentions Tychicus, doesn't he? Paul is saying, first of all, he's asking prayers from the church in Ephesus. And he tells him in verse 21, "But that you may know about my circumstances, how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you." Once again, you see that. He's beloved. He's loved deeply by Paul. He is faithful. Do you understand that? Remember, Christ gives us that parable of the servants, and they go to the Lord. Remember what he says to them? "Well done, good," and what? Faithful brethren. Or faithful brother, or faithful servant, sorry, faithful servant. And so, what does God want from us? First of all, it is his will that we're saved, that we trust in Christ as our Savior and Lord. Number two, that we are faithful to him. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice," and what do? Sit around on their hands? They follow me, right? I know them, and they follow me. It boggles my mind when I hear a person say, "I'm a Christian," and I'm thinking, okay, if you're a Christian, then you're following Christ. And they're not. And so it's just a religion for them. Beloved, that's not how it ought to be. Tychicus was a man of proven character. He was faithful. He was a servant. And yes, in serving the Lord, sometimes there is sacrifice. It's hard. It takes your time, your energy, your money. It takes time. And yet he's doing it for the Lord. And so you have to understand that when it comes to being a Christian, sometimes it's going to be tough. But you and I are called to be faithful men. Proverbs, go with me to Proverbs 20. We need to be faithful, beloved. And some of you, you know what's amazing though? Some of you are more faithful to your job than to the church, you know? And so you need to understand there's some priorities here. I remember feeling convicted, you know? I was always early at work. In fact, I'd go there half an hour before because I wanted to make sure that I was prepared. And so, you know, at work, we're not dare late, right? Because your boss is going to be standing there like, "Hey, we're paying you, right? At work, you're getting paid. At work, in a sense, you know, it's for filthy lucre, right? It's for money. And so you and I have to be very careful that we don't give the Lord or treat the Lord second class, right? Proverbs, sorry. Where am I going? Proverbs 20, verse 6. What does it say there? Proverbs 20 says, many a man proclaims what? His own Lord. You see people that do that, brag about themselves. I've done this, I've done this. And so what are you doing now? Oh, I'm not doing anything. Well, that's your past. What are you doing right now? Are you walking with God now? Are you being faithful to God now? Are you sharing your faith now? Are you teaching others now? What are you doing now? Right now. Your past is great. What are you doing now? That's important. That's important. How we're living for the Lord right now. And so it says here, many a man proclaim his own loyalty. You met those people, haven't you? But who can find a trustworthy man? Or another word, faithful man. Faithful man. That's what you and I are called to be. We're to be like Tychicus. Faithful. People can trust us. We have faithful men in this church. Let me tell you, I can pick up the phone and talk to different brothers in this church and they'll get things done. Because they're faithful men. And they have this wonderful attitude. You know, like, wow, what a blessing. You know, this is not like a one-man show here. It's kind of tough. And you've seen them, right? You've seen when I got sick, people would come up and they take the pulpit, right? Or people are taking the camera back there and they're just involved, all these servants. What a blessing. I hope you're one of those servants, you know, that are willing to step up. Proverbs 25, look at verse 13. Proverbs 25, 13, what does it say there? It says, like the cold of snow in the time of harvest is what? A faithful messenger to those who send him, for he refreshes the soul of his masters. You know what? I bet Tychicus was refreshing to Paul. I bet that when he saw Tychicus and when he sent Tychicus on a mission to do things, he would get it done. And he could rely on him. He can rely on him. I remember a story of, I think it was Pastor Montoya was giving this illustration of trust. And there was a lady that dropped her purse over this cliff. And there was a crowd of people gathering around. And someone said, well, you know, let's get a rope and let's send someone down there to get that. And they got this young man who was really light. And they asked this young man, would you go down there and get that, retrieve that lady's purse? And he says, I'll do that if you let my grandfather hold the rope. Isn't that interesting? Why? Because he trusted his grandfather. I'm not going to go down there if someone else I don't know is holding the rope. I mean, what about you? Have you thought about that? If you need to go down, who would you trust to hold the rope that they don't drop you, right? Like 100 feet down or something. Who would you trust? And so, beloved, you and I have to have that reputation that we're the type of people that others will trust and rely upon, and we're faithful. I mean, it doesn't mean we're perfect people, but definitely we're people that love and are trustworthy. That was Tychicus, trustworthy man. And when he says something, he'll get it done. Proverbs 28. Go with me there. Proverbs 28, verse 20. What does it say there? It says this, a faithful man will abound with what? With blessings. But he who makes haste to be rich will not go unpunished. I mean, it's good that we work and that we work hard and that we do well. But remember, more than that, we need to be faithful. We need to be faithful fathers, faithful mothers, faithful brothers, faithful sisters, faithful sons, faithful daughters. We need to be faithful and not flaky, right? Not flaky people are like, well, I can't trust them. I like the people there's few people that I can actually send right away a text to, and I know that right away they'll pray about something, right? Are you that type of person that you would, as soon as you get something and you're like, okay, I'm going to pray about that. You see, we have certain people that we communicate with that we know they will truly, we can rely upon them. Have you thought about how many people you can really rely upon? Sometimes it's like, count on one hand, right? That you can really trust and rely upon to be faithful. You want to be one of those people. So think about this. If someone were to write a biography about you, you know they've done that with great leaders in the past, right? You wonder, what would they write? What would they write? Somebody's fired up over there. Go back with me to Colossians 4. And so Tychicus was a truly praiseworthy man. He was a faithful man. He was reliable. And I truly believe he was a man of conviction because he stuck with Paul and was doing what Paul was calling him to do and was getting things done, and Paul trusted him. What a great man. And what a great recommendation. He is a beloved brother. He is a faithful servant. He is a fellow bond slave in the Lord. And when he comes, he's going to bring this information to the church there in Colossae. Boy, what a great recommendation. And then he says, he began to state the purpose that he's sending him, right? The very purpose he's sending him was to, first of all, to inform them of Paul's circumstances, because some were concerned about that. But even, I think even greater than that, he wanted to bless these people. He wanted to encourage them. And what a blessing to be a man or woman of encouragement. You meet so many people that when you talk to them, you can't stand to be around them sometimes. Why? Because every word they say is kind of a snide remark, or it's kind of a stabbing word, and it's like, that's not a pleasant person to be around. You want to be around people that love the Lord, that hopefully know the Word of God, and always are encouraging and strengthening others. I want to be that type of a person. The Bible talks about the tongue of the wise. His tongue is like it brings healing to others. That's what you want. And so Paul knew and trusted Tychicus not only to be a faithful messenger, but to be a man of comfort and encouragement to the church there in Colossae. That's what you want. You want people who are encouraged and strengthened. You see, you and I, as children of the living God, we need to be these type of people. Not only should we be faithful, but how do you use your words? Hopefully, you're the type of person that brings comfort, that brings encouragement, that brings blessing and exhortation to other people. That's the type of person you and I ought to be. Does that mean we don't tell them the truth? No. The Bible says faithful are the wounds of what? Of a friend. Sometimes speaking the truth is going to wound somebody. But you do it lovingly. You tell them you love them, but you tell them, but there's an area here I think you need to think about and look at. It's important that we do that. We need to have the type of tongue that's a healing tongue. I want to show you a man that does that. Go with me to Acts 4. You know who I'm talking about. Acts chapter 4. Look at verse 32. Tychicus was that type of a man. He was a type of a man that not only was he faithful, he was loved. He was a servant, but he also had a servant's tongue, a loving tongue, a healing tongue, a truthful tongue. Acts chapter 4, look at verse 32. What does it say there? Verse 32 says, "And the congregation of those who believed were one of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was of his own, but all things were common property to them." This is the early church. Remember this? We learned that it started there in Jerusalem at Pentecost. And a lot of Jews had migrated from other cities, other places, and they wanted to stay because they got saved. And so the church began to grow. And so other believers began to accept these new believers into their homes, sharing their food, sharing their home, sharing everything with them. Look at verse 33. "And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all." For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land and of houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet. That's how moved they were. They were so moved and so blessed by the Holy Spirit and had a sense of just awe and blessing with God's people. They didn't want to leave. It was like a little piece of heaven with them. A little piece of heaven with God's people. And they're like, man, I'm going to do anything I can to keep this together. And they begin to share and even sell their land to meet the needs of others, verse 35, and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each one as any had need. Now, verse 36. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called what? Barnabas, by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement. What a nickname. Son of encouragement. Every time people go and talk to Barnabas, he was encouraging them. He was exhorting them. He was comforting them. He was praying with them. He was helping them. This man, all he did was encourage and bless and imparted grace to the hearers. That he got this nickname, Barnabas, son of encouragement. Beloved, you and I have to be this. And that's what he did. Look at verse 37. And he owned a tract of land and he sold it and he brought the money and he laid it at the apostles' feet. Even he was one of those people. But I want you to remember that this is the type of man he was. He was a man that brought healing and comfort. You ever wonder, how can I bring comfort to someone who's having a hard time? Sometimes it's not so much what we can say. Sometimes we can just say, can I just pray for you? No, really, just tell them, can I pray for you? If you see someone being anxious, you see someone being upset, you see someone deeply troubled, what you say is brother or sister, if they're a Christian, can I just pray for you? And you begin to pray with them and pray for them. You know what? You invite now the Holy Spirit to come and to comfort them. You know what? That does help. It helps a lot. And you might say, what if they're not a believer? Still ask if you can pray for them. Even an unbeliever will say, oh, please. And let me tell you to do something. Share the gospel as you're praying. Share the gospel. Start praying for them and start praying for, let's say it's a co-worker and he's not a believer. Say, dear God, I pray for, let's say John, okay? John, Lord, I just want to thank you, first of all, for sending Jesus as our Savior who came, he suffered, he died for sinners on the cross. And I thank you, God, he being the Son of God, he was buried and he rose again the third day. And now through Christ, we can be forgiven. And I just want to thank you for sending Jesus as our Savior. And Lord, I want to pray for John that you would just help him and encourage him and help him, first of all, to know you. I mean, you can do that in the prayer. Right? And so you have to understand that even unbelievers, most of them will say, please pray for me. And if they're hurting, many times they'll accept that. And you can share the gospel that way. So, I think it's good. I think it's good. But we want to be like Barnabas, don't we? Look at Acts 14. Acts 14. We see that Paul and Barnabas, after Paul was stoned and pretty beat up. In Acts chapter 14, look at verse 19. We learn that Paul and Barnabas were in a place called Iconium, and there they're sharing the gospel. And a lot of them were pagans, and they heard the gospel. They saw Paul heal a man. It was really the Lord through Paul, and they were trying to sacrifice. And verse 19 says, Acts chapter 14, verse 19, but the Jews came from Antioch. They weren't the ones that loved Paul. They're the ones that they couldn't stand them. They kicked them out. The Jews came from Antioch to Iconium, and having won over the crowd, they stoned Paul. They thought they killed him. This is miraculous, by the way. They stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. You know, Paul paid a price for speaking the truth, didn't he? He says he had the scars on his body. Okay, we're getting off track. Verse 20. But while the disciples stood around him, he got up and he entered the city. It's like, wow, Paul, you're going back into the city. I would have kind of stayed away. The next day, he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. These are cities that they had been before. And after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra. Lystra is in Iconium, or near Iconium, and to Iconium, and to Antioch. He went back to the places where they stoned him. Isn't that crazy? What were they doing, by the way? They're going back over the churches now. What were they doing? Look at verse 22. What were they doing? Strengthening the souls. They're going to the believers there. Those who accepted Christ, they're going back to them because probably some of them saw what happened to Paul and were discouraged. And they went back and they began to strengthen them. Right? Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. They went there just to strengthen them. Not to be afraid, but to be strong in the Lord and to stay faithful. You and I, we have to be that type of a person that we strengthen people. You might say, Pastor, I don't know how to do that. Pray with them. And if you know the scriptures, share the scripture with them. I've had people in my office who are discouraged many times or they're sharing certain things. And many times I just share the scripture with them. You know, nothing, when it comes to people's emotions, what people need to focus on are God's promises. God's promises, the word of God. I try to get people to focus on God's truth rather than just emotions or maybe past situations. Focus on God's truth. Focus on God's word. Focus on God's promises. Start looking forward to that and pray with them. See, beloved, I think that when you help people to focus on God's promises, it encourages them. Remind them that their name is written in heaven and no one can remove them from the Lamb's book of life. Remind them that they have been redeemed, that they are a child of the living God, and that God will hear their prayers, and they are partakers of the divine nature. Remind them that they can come to God 24/7 and talk to the Lord, and He will hear them. Remind them and encourage them. If they need to, maybe they need to pray and fast. Maybe they need to pray all night long to draw near to the Lord. The Word of God says, draw near to God, and He'll draw near to you. Remind them of God's truth. Remind them of God's promises. You know what's going to happen? They're going to be encouraged. Because their focus is no longer on things below, but on things above. You want to be an encouragement to people. You want to strengthen them. And here, Paul and Barnabas strengthening these people. Say, yeah, you saw what happened to Paul? That's kind of the Christian life. Sometimes you're going to suffer as you're doing what's right and speaking what's right. Don't be discouraged. The Lord is with you. Our hopes and dreams, beloved, are in the Lord. And we need to be building each other up. We see that in Ephesians chapter 4. Go with me there. Ephesians. Probably want to get that. Ephesians 4, 29. It's how we use our tongue, beloved. Think about this. When you speak, try to speak something of substance, something that's important. When you speak, make sure it's something important, right? Make sure it's something important. Make sure when you speak that it's a weighty thing. And how much more when it's encouragement? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, you guys know this passage. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, That's encouragement, right? To build up. That's where edification means, to build somebody up according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. So in other words, when we speak, we want to build people up. When we speak, we want them to impart grace to them. Rather, look at verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, to whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So we want to speak words that build people up, that encourage, that strengthen, that bless, that impart grace to them. That's what we want. And you know, there's that old saying, right? You remember the days of Bambi, right? What Thumper said. And you know, it's pretty good. If you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all then. Right? You see something you don't care for, like, you know, you don't have to say anything. Just, you know, kind of zip it. Some of us, we think, oh, I'm going to speak my mind all the time. No, friend, we don't want to hear your mind all the time. You understand? We don't want to hear your mind all the time. If you don't have anything kind and nice, then just zip it. Unless you have something sweet and nice to say or something encouraging to say. Again, don't lie. You know, flattery is just emptiness. No one wants, you know, and you see people do that all the time, right? That's what wicked people do. They flatter in order to do something, maybe to get some information. They'll flatter, and they're trying to win somebody. Now, that shouldn't be you. You speak truth. You encourage. You strengthen. You bless. This is how we are to use our words. We use it to inform people, right? We use it to teach people. We use it to encourage people. We should be using our tongue to be praising God, right? To be blessing people, to impart grace to people. But many times we use our words to criticize. And I'm guilty. Let me get you. Don't get me wrong. When we look at what's going on in this world and our politicians, I have to zip it. I have to, even my daughters will say, Dad, because I get frustrated when I see foolishness, when I see decisions are made, just blasphemous things coming out of people or decisions that are just twisted. It really bothers me, and yet I know God is on the throne. And so we don't want to put people down. We want to use our words for our brothers and sisters, yes, even unbelievers, hopefully to draw them to the Lord. But we want to use our words to inform, to encourage, and definitely for God, to praise Him, to bless. So let me ask you, how do you use your words? How do you use your words? Are you a pleasant person to be around? Or you use your words to cut and to criticize and to hurt? You know, there are ways to get a message across without, you know, stabbing someone hard. You can encourage them. I remember when I was a young man and my pastor was encouraging me, and this is what you'll see what Paul has done. He came up to me and he said, you know, Daniel, I think you're doing a lot of these things right. Talking about my Christian life. You're doing this, you're doing this. He says, I think you're doing really good. He says, but I think you have a chink in your armor, or you have an area in your armor that you need to work on. And that's when the criticism came, right? Or what is the word I'm looking for? The correction came. But you see what he did is he began to just encourage me, but then he says, but there's an area you need to work on. And, you know, it really makes it more palatable, doesn't it? You think, oh, okay, thank you. Oh, thank you. Oh, thank you. And then you work on this. Oh, okay. You just put a sword in my side. All right. But you know what? I was able to accept that. And you and I need to learn to do that. Again, we have to speak truth, but we have to speak truth with love, right? We have to speak truth with love. Now, go back with me to Colossians chapter 4. We see the profile of Tychicus. He is a very faithful man. He is greatly loved. He is treasured. He is a person that is a man of a tremendous proven character. We see the purpose that Paul sends him so he can inform the church in Colossae about Paul's circumstances, but also to encourage them, to comfort them, to strengthen them. You send the right people, that's going to happen. And then we see his partner, and this is a very important verse here. Look at verse 9, Colossians 4, verse 9. And the reason why I say this is important is because the Colossian church, they know Onesimus' master. Onesimus was, or here, is a slave. And Onesimus was a runaway slave. So probably the church knows about him because the church met at the house of Philemon, Onesimus' master. So they probably all heard about this man. And that he had run away and maybe even stolen something, which is a possibility. And now Paul brings Onesimus into this. And so he says here in Colossians chapter 4, and with him, with Tychicus, Onesimus. They probably thought they heard the last of that young man. And then listen to Paul's commendation. And with Tychicus, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother. That means Onesimus got saved. Because a saved person wouldn't do what he did. He ran away from his master. He might have stolen from his master. They thought they saw the last of him. And now here comes his name. And Paul is calling him a faithful, beloved brother. And they're like, what happened? It was believed that Onesimus ran away from his master, ran all the way to Rome, and somehow came in contact with Paul. Who knows what happened? And there Paul began to share the gospel with Onesimus. Maybe Paul had met him before because he knew Philemon. And so we see here then that he drops his name on the church, and the church is like, what? Onesimus? And I'm sure they saw him there. And Paul calls him a faithful and beloved brother. The man is now redeemed, who is one of your number. They, not just Tychicus, but they will inform you about the whole situation here. It's amazing, isn't it? Now, go with me to the book of Philemon. Along with the letter that Tychicus had was a letter to the Ephesians, which we believe was more of a letter that was circulated. Some call the letter to Laodicea. Did you know that the title Ephesus or the Ephesian title didn't come till later on? They believe that the Ephesian letter was a circular letter, just like the Colossian letter would be. But you learn here now, go to Philemon, right before Hebrews. After Titus. It's a little book. One page. This is a letter that Paul writes to Philemon. Philemon, by the way, they believe that he was saved under Paul's ministry. Probably in Ephesus. Philemon was a man that had a certain amount of wealth, and he had a home, and there at his home there was a church meeting, and that's what's understood. And now Philemon, Paul writes to Philemon, and probably Onesimus himself handed him the letter. And what does Paul say to Philemon? It's a letter of intercession, by the way. It's a letter now given to him to forgive his servant who did evil. He says here, Philemon, chapter 1, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. It's believed that this may have been his wife and his son, Can't tell you to get to the other side of heaven, to be sure. Verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always making mention of you in my prayers because I hear of your love and of faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. And so what Paul is sharing with Philemon, all the things he's doing right, all the things that Paul appreciates about him before Paul gives him exhortation. This is important, beloved. This is a very wonderful way to talk to people. Before you go to someone and have a letter, a word of exhortation, or maybe even a criticism, it's important that we share with them what all they're doing right. And we're not lying to them. We just want them, you want to be able to encourage them and help them do the right thing by first now sharing the things they're doing right instead of always telling them what they're doing wrong, right? This is really good when raising children as well. And then he goes on to say in verse 8, therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, I'd rather appeal to you since I am a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ. What is he asking Philemon to do? To receive his servant back. You see, Philemon actually has the authority and power to put Onesimus to death because that's his property. Does that mean that slavery had been endorsed by Paul? No, but that was a way of life back then. 1/3 of the people in Rome were slaves. Many of them were better off than men who were free because they had this consistent, they're consistently being taken care of. Many of them were doctors and lawyers and had this high position. So Paul was always there to share the gospel. You see, the way the battle is won is you win the hearts of men through the gospel, beloved. And then the society begins to change. Look at verse 10. Paul says to Philemon, I appeal to you for who? My child, Onesimus. See, that has to do with the new birth, right? Whom I have begotten in my imprisonment. Paul shared the gospel, and Onesimus came to the Lord. Who formerly was useless. That's a play on his name. The word Onesimus means useful. Well, to Philemon, he wasn't very useful. Who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and me. I send him back to you in person. That is, sending my heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. Onesimus got to know Paul. Paul began to really love him and see that he had a changed heart. Look at verse 14. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while that you would have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Can you imagine as he's reading this and he's looking at Onesimus? First you see Onesimus, what are you doing back here? Right? Can you imagine you ever seen people get really defensive? What are you doing here? Then as he reads the letter, like, oh. Verse 17. Excuse me. Paul writes, if then you regard me, see this? A partner, accept him as you would me. Wow. You know, that's just like Christ, isn't it? We are accepted in the beloved because of Christ. When the Father looks at us, he sees the righteousness of Christ. And Paul is saying, receive him as you would me. That's amazing. Talk about intercession. Look at verse 18. But if he has wronged you, and they believe he has, in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Just like our sin was charged to Jesus' account, wasn't it? Imputed, our sin was imputed on Christ on the cross, and his righteousness is imputed to us. So if he did anything to you, Philemon, he stole anything or done anything, put that on my account. Charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you since I know that you will do even more than what I say. At the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I'll be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. That was the letter, another letter that they handed, and that time it was to Philemon. What do you think he did? Nah, I'm going to take this guy. It is believed, according to church history, that Onesimus became a leader in the church. I would only hope that he was set free. It seems like Paul is asking for that. But definitely for forgiveness. Definitely for forgiveness. And so, beloved, that's why when Onesimus' name was named there in the church, the letter to the Colossians, they're like, whoa, you know, what's this guy doing here? This guy did evil. He left his master, and he might have done something wrong. And so it was a big deal, wasn't it? It was a big deal. So we see, as Paul does that, now he's no longer, it's almost like the reconciliation, right? Where we come to God as sinners and enemies of the Lord. And now we are friends. And here, that's what happened with Onesimus. It doesn't matter, beloved, who the person is and what station they have. We have to treat everybody with respect, right? Everybody. Just because you might have more money or more education and you're smarter than others, doesn't mean you have the right to disrespect people. Why? Because every single person is made in the image of God. Every single person. When I see a person putting another person down and really just, you know, because they're not as smart or they're not as financial, you know, haven't been as financially benefited as they have, it just boggles my mind, the pride of man. But that happens, doesn't it? People, they look down at others and they despise them. Like, wow, you know, they're made in the image of God, just like you. Just like you. Let me just close with this. What a blessing this is to just look at God's word together and see Paul just encouraging the church in Colossae. But you know, my prayer for all of you is that you all know the Lord. That's my prayer. My prayer for you is that you may truly know the Lord and obey him. That's my prayer for you as a body of Christ. My prayer is that you may believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ and trust in him and as your Savior and Lord. That's my prayer. I mean, that's my prayer for my children, my family, right? And I think you have the same prayer for your family when you have lost loved ones, or maybe you do have believers and you still pray for them that they would walk and obey the Lord. And that's my prayer for you as a church. And the reason why is because every day people are dying in their sins. People are dying in their sins every day. People are entering into eternity without a Savior. And they will end up in the lake of fire. And so it's important that you and I, that we know the Lord. That you and I are saved. That's important more than anything, right? More than anything, that you know the Lord, that you're saved. That's my prayer. You know, I don't pray that God make my children rich or poor or anything. I pray that they may know the Lord, that they may be saved, that they may live their life to honor God. That's what I pray for. And that's my prayer for you. And so when it comes to praying for others, we do pray on Wednesday night. We pray for people who are sick. We pray for people who are having a hard time. But really, most of all, we pray for their salvation. Because that's the most important thing. And so we see here that, as I mentioned before, that people are dying every day. And my heart's desire is that you will not die in your sin, but that you may know the Lord as your Savior and Lord. And so that's my question to you is, are you saved? Do you know the Lord as your Savior and Lord? Have you been forgiven? Please don't forget that our Lord Jesus Christ, he came to this earth, didn't he? Around 2,000 years ago, Jesus came to this earth, God Almighty in the flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, it says. And our Lord Jesus came really for one reason. He came as a Lamb of God. And our Lord Jesus, he was taken, he was hung on a cross, crucified. And there he suffered, he bled, he died a substitutionary death for sinners. On the third day, well, we learn he was taken down, he was buried. On the third day, he rose again. And he did this for sinners, so sinners may be forgiven. So my question is, have you been forgiven? Do you know Jesus as your Savior, as your Lord? If you die tonight, can you honestly say, Pastor, I know I'll be with the Lord because I trusted Christ as my Savior and Lord. I have been redeemed. I am born again. Or maybe you haven't done that. And it's weird because it's almost like, what are those people waiting for, right? What are you waiting for? We're not promised. We're not promised tomorrow. And so it's important that we really think about this, even today. So my question is, have you opened your heart? Have you trusted in Christ as your Savior and Lord? Do you believe or have you confessed Jesus as your Savior and Lord? Do you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead? Have you cried out to the Lord and asked him to save you? We know it's an act of God, and yet we also see that when the Lord moves that heart, that person calls upon the name of the Lord. Have you done that? Do you remember when you cried out to Christ and asked him to save you and forgive you? I do. Have you done that? And if you say, Pastor, I haven't done that, why don't you do that? Why don't you cry out to Christ? Why don't you ask him to save you and forgive you and to deliver you from the wrath to come? Because wrath is real. Hell is real. People are leaving this earth and they're dying in their sin. Won't you ask Christ to save you? I pray that you'll do that. Well, let's bow our heads and I'm going to get brother pray. Brother, pray. Father, thank you so much for loving us. Lord, we look at the miraculous transformation of a runaway slave. And what a blessing. He ran away as a man that was lost, dead in trespasses and sins. He runs into Paul. Paul shares the gospel, the message of Christ, and him crucified with Onesimus. He surrenders his life to Christ. He is a changed man. He is a man that now is a beloved brother, a redeemed man. Father, I ask that you would just help us, Father, to understand the power of the gospel and that we need to share that with others. But help us, Father, also to look at Tychicus, dear Father, a man that was a faithful, beloved brother, faithful, faithful man that is trustworthy, one that can be relied upon, but also he was a man like Barnabas. He was a son of encouragement. Oh, that you make us these type of people, dear Father. Help us to be faithful. Help us to use our words for encouragement to edify and to impart grace to the hearers. We just thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for these great men of God. And we ask now your blessing upon us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.